Well, good evening, everyone.
It's good to be back in God's house again this evening.
We are going to be continuing the series in 2 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to 2 Kings chapter 24? And we are going to be reading from verse 18 and continuing into chapter 25 and ending in verse 21. So 2 Kings 24, starting in verse 18. Let us hear God's word. Now Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Simtullah, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged to the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of the Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. And then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, there was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the strands and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service, the fire pans also and the bowls. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold. What was of silver, as silver. As for the two pillars the one sea and the stands of Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels were beyond weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and on it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A lattice work and pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital, and the second pillar had the same with the lattice work. And the captain of the guard took Sisera, the chief priests, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 5 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary and the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of the land. And so ends our reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. We'll pray with you one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you have come to us, that you have revealed yourself through it. And Lord, we pray that we would benefit from this evening, from it being preached. We pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and that you would speak to your people. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every story, it has a beginning. It has an end, and it has a climax. But at some point in the story, there is a plot twist. There's a point in the story when it seems as though all hope is lost, and we don't know where we're going to go from there. Well, that is the point we come to in our text this evening. And I've titled my sermon, A Sure and Steady Path to Judgment. And there are three things that I want us to see. First, how judgment begins. And then second, how it develops. And then thirdly, how it ends. So that is where we are going. First, let us talk about how judgment begins. So the first point I want us to know is that the path to judgment always begins with a turning away from God's word. And the path to judgment, it always begins from a turning away of God's word. How did Judah end up in this place? How did it get here? What was the cause? Well, we can have assurance that it is 100% because they turned away from hearing God's word. If you look back with me at the end of chapter 24 and verse 19, we read, Zedekiah did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So in other words, he had deviated from the path that God had laid out for him, and he went another way. And Jeremiah, as you well know, is a prophet at this time, and he had come to him time after time again, and he had warned him to hear God's word. Now, just listen. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to a few of these passages where Jeremiah warns Zedekiah. Jeremiah 16:12. You have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his own stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Jeremiah 17:23. Yet they did not listen and incline their ear, but they stiffened their necks, that they might not hear and receive instruction. Jeremiah 32:33. They have turned their backs from me and not their face. And although I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. One more, Jeremiah 35. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened. We can have assurance that the road to judgment always begins. The slippery slope to judgment always begins when we turn a deaf ear to God's word. Obviously, you know, we got here from Michigan a couple of weeks ago. And I had my GPS on my phone. And without my GPS, there's no way I would have gotten here. I would have gotten somewhere, but it would not have been here. Now, I may have gotten out of the state, may have gotten out of the town, maybe out of the state. But after that, I would have been lost. There's no way I could have made it here without my GPS. My GPS tells me where to go. Tells me where to turn. It helps me to stay on the path. And when I deviate from it, then I will end up being lost. Well, likewise, when we turn away from hearing God's word, we turn away from our only guide, from our only instruction. And without it, we have no idea where else we are to go. But the only difference is if I turn off my GPS, you know, I might end up at some town somewhere, but if we turn away from hearing God's word, it will slowly bring us into judgment. Now, what I want us to see is that even though Judah has turned away from hearing God's word, I want us to note the kindness of God, his mercy. God continues to send them warning after warning after warning, even though they do not repent. So we're going to look in a couple places. One place I want to look is in 2 Chronicles 36. You don't have to turn there, but if you would like to, it's just a couple books ahead. 2 Chronicles 36 and verses 11 and 12. It says that Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart, turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. So think of the gravity of this moment. Here is this king that God has put in place, and he has sent him warning after warning after warning. And he's told him compassionately, he's told him tenderly, return to me, listen to me, it will go well with you. He has led these people out of Egypt. He's led them into the land of milk and honey, and he's given them blessing after blessing after blessing. And Zedekiah, instead of embracing this truth, he simply says no. And even though the kingdom is slowly slipping away from him and it's being destroyed in front of his eyes and he has opportunities to repent, he still decides to say no. It's so interesting what man does when God commands him. I mean, think, God commands the stars and they turn on. He commands the mountains to go this high and they stop. He commands the seas that they would be just so deep and not any deeper. He commands the wind and the seas and they obey him. And then he turns to man and he says, listen to me. And man says, no. How unbelievable is it that we disobey God? I think that man's biggest problem is not only that he sins, but that in his sin, he does not realize the magnitude of it. He doesn't realize who it is that he sins against, because if we did, we would not do it. But even more importantly, the more that we are in sin, we are not shocked by it anymore. And if we're not shocked by sin, then it is no wonder that we are not shocked by the gospel. To the degree that we are shocked and overwhelmed by the gravity of sin, the more we will be shocked by the gravity of the gospel. The more it will take root, the more astonishing it will be to us. And this is why when we are converted, as I trust many of you have had the same experience, that when God converts you, what does he do? He puts a mirror in front of you. And he allows you to see you for who you are. He just opens up your eyes to what you really are. And then within that, when your eyes can see, now you see God for who he is. And he is the most appealing thing that ever was in front of you. But Zedekiah, when Jeremiah comes to him, there's none of this going on. There's no deep contrition over sin. There's no being cut to his heart. There's no mourning over his sin. He's not shocked by it. There's no weeping over Judah, what it has become. There is just a cold, hard shoulder to God. So maybe some of you this evening have begun to close your ears to God. Maybe you have stopped listening to him. Maybe you have started to take more interest in other things than in God's word. Well, he calls us this evening to come back to him, to see his kindness toward us, that he doesn't leave us alone, but that he continues to pursue us time and time again. He calls us to open our ears to him, to open our Bibles so that he can open our eyes, so that he can renew our hearts. Because if we cease to hear him, if we turn away from him again and again, it will lead us astray. Which leads me to my second point here. Ignoring God's word leads to a hardening of the heart. Ignoring God's word, it leads to a hardening of the heart. If you are still with me in 2 Chronicles 36, we're going to look at verse 13. And it says of Zedekiah, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord. And it was not only Nebuchadnezzar, but it was the whole nation. In verse 14, it goes on to say, all the officials of the priests and of the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The heart of the nation becomes hard when it turns away from hearing God's word. In Hebrews 3, and the writer's quoting Psalm 95, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So in other words, if I choose to ignore, if I choose not to hear God's word, then in that process, my heart becomes hard. A few verses later in Hebrews 3, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So again, we see this exhortation, the writer says, by God's word, the only antidote to not having our hearts hardened. I mean, if you think of a concrete truck, I trust you have them here. I haven't seen one. I have them in Michigan. But concrete truck has this drum on the back of it, and it's always spinning. Why is it always spinning? Well, because if it stops, it becomes hard. Well, the heart is just like concrete. If it stops being stirred by God's word, it will seize up and stop. It will become hard. So we must hear God's word continually to stop us from our hearts becoming hard, to stop us from being deceived. But let us look a little closer at what happens when the heart becomes hard. I want to examine this process here a little bit more. The first thing that we would say that happens when our hearts become hard, there are two things. The first one is that we become desensitized to sin. The first thing that happens is we become desensitized to sin. Judah did not fall overnight. Their fall began long, long ago. And back in our main text in 2 Kings, we see that the kings before Zedekiah continued in the long line of those who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The text says in verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Samulta, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So, according to, the word according to here, it means in the same way. So we could read this text and say that Zedekiah sinned in the same way that those before him had done. He was just keeping up with the times. He was just following the current trend. A good rule of thumb we could take is if we want to do what's evil in the sight of God, just do what everybody else is doing. Just do what they've been doing. Just continue in that pattern. It has been said that what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And what that generation embraces, the next generation celebrates. And that's exactly what's happened in Judah. One generation has become slightly more relaxed about sin, slightly more lazy in holiness, and all of a sudden it snowballs from generation to generation. Thomas Manton said that religion dies by degrees. And the process works in the same way, not only in a nation, but in the individual. Sin destroys us, not by overpowering us all at once, but by small, continual, seemingly insignificant blows. Every sin is but a gateway sin. Thomas Watson said that there is not one vice which does not give way to another. When one sin is being entertained, sin as a whole loses its fright and its sting. And Judah had been sent prophet after prophet, calling them to return to God, calling them to turn back to God's word. But they continued in their sin because they had become comfortable in it. And the more they rejected God's word, the less and less they were appalled by sin, and it had just become normal. When we were growing up in Michigan, every year we would go to Lake Michigan, and we would go to the beach, and we would go swimming and just have a family day at the beach. And I remember going into that water, and at first, it was unbearably cold. I didn't want to go in. My brother would, you know, they would run and jump in, and I was more hesitant. And I remember when your foot touched the water, it was overwhelming. It was so cold. But then you keep going a little more, and it's not so bad. And then after 20 minutes, it's kind of refreshing. And then after an hour or two, it's so comfortable that you don't want to get out. Well, sin is the exact same way. At first, it seems so abrasive. It's so terrible. But the longer you continue in it, the more you're around it, the more normal that it becomes. So in essence, Judah had just become worldly, like all the nations around them. They had just become like everybody else. Of worldliness, David Wells said that worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. And this was exactly what happened in Judah. Sin had become so prevalent. They had eaten so long at the table of the world that their palate had changed. Heaven no longer tasted sweet, and the things of God had become irrelevant. They had become boring. Or in other words, because their sin had become so normal, righteousness was so strange. So I must ask us this evening, has your sin started to become normal? Does righteousness look strange to you? Or does sin look strange? Have you become comfortable enough in your sin that when other people do it, you're not upset, you're not appalled? It's just the way of the culture. This is just what we do. Or does it cut you to the heart? Well, let me exhort you otherwise that there's nothing in this world that can be offered to you that will satisfy you. It will only make you more hungry. There is only one place where you will be filled, only one place where you will find satisfaction, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place where your soul will find rest, the only place where your stomach will be full. He alone is sustenance. He alone is what your heart longs for. And he says to you this evening, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But if you turn away like Zedekiah, and slowly your heart will become hard. The next thing I want us to see underneath this second heading is that eventually your heart becomes so hard that you become completely deceived. Your heart becomes so hard that eventually you become completely deceived. Eventually, when you play with sin long enough, you begin to believe what is false. And for Zedekiah and Judah, they had continued in their sin so long because they did not believe that consequences would come, even though God had told them time after time again. So listen to Jeremiah 38. You don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 38, verses 17 and 18. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. So Judah had become an occupied territory, and Nebuchadnezzar had built this siege work around Jerusalem. And it was slowly and slowly becoming more destroyed. They had cut off the food chain, and they were slowly tightening the grip on the city. And Jeremiah comes to Zedekiah, and he says, when that happens, don't try to fight against God. Simply submit and it will go well with you. Submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Surrender to him and it will be okay. But King Zedekiah did not surrender and he would not submit to Babylon. And back in our text, this is what happened starting in verse 20 of chapter 24. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So just like God had said, Zedekiah rebelled and the city began to be destroyed. Now, why in the world would Zedekiah do this? Why in the world would he rebel against God after he had been told time and time again not to do it? Why would he do this? Well, it's quite simple. His heart had grown dull. His ears he could barely hear, and his eyes he had closed. Because of his hard and impenitent heart, he was living in a delusion. He was living in deception. And in so, he was storing up wrath for himself and for all of Judah. Think about when people run from the police. Why do people run from the police? Well, they run because they're deceived. They've broken the law so long, they've gotten away with it. Why not break it again? They don't see the consequences. Nothing happens. We'll just persist in it. Why not? And then eventually, when the police show up, they don't pull over because they don't believe that they can get caught. They've gone on breaking the law for so long that they've disassociated themselves from the potential of any consequences because of their sin. So then when the consequences show up, they run away. And this is exactly what Zedekiah does. Back in 2 Kings 25, verse 4. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went in the direction of the Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. He thought he could run from Nebuchadnezzar, but really he thought he could run from God. And remember, Jeremiah had told him, if you rebel, this is what will happen. But instead, he now faces the consequences for his sin. So let me make it clear from God's word that we cannot run from God. Or maybe we think we can run, but we cannot hide. If God says something's going to come to pass, rest assured that no matter what your heart says, no matter what your culture says, no matter what your friends say, your family say, make no mistake, what God's word says will happen will happen. It's as though God says with every word, at the end of every line, there's an asterisk that says, mark my words. Mark this down. This will come to pass. God's word is more sure than death or taxes. He might let you out of both of those. It's more sure than the sun will rise tomorrow. It's more sure than you're sitting in your chair this evening. In fact, it's the only sure thing that we have in the universe. For though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever. Let God be true and every man a liar. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing from which I sent it. If there is anything that we can know, it is that what God says will come to pass, comes to pass. So I must ask you this evening, as a way of application, are we running, are you running from God the way that Zedekiah ran? If so, that is a fool's errand, if there ever was one. It's just like playing cards on the Titanic. It seems like it's fun and it seems okay, and then in a moment, it will all be swept away. So this brings me to my last point. After you have ignored God's word for long enough, your heart becomes so hard that judgment is inevitable. So the last point is that judgment will be inevitable. So back in 2 Kings 25, let us read the remainder here with some sobriety, starting at verse 18. The captain of the guard took Sisera, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold. And from the city, he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and five of the men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And so Judah was taken into exile out of the land. So we know that God is not mocked. Now, sometimes these stories, they become so abstract to us, they lose their sting. We're so detached from them that it's hard to envision that. So envision right now that here in Springfield, West Springfield, that we're sitting here and there's an army that's surrounded the city and they've laid siege to it. And eventually the food begins to run out. And then they breach a wall and they come into the city and they begin to burn down all the places of worship and they burn down all the houses and then they take everyone in chains out of the country. I mean, this would be unimaginable. But what we need to see is that this harsh reality is really the harsh reality of sin. It's easy to see this and think, that's so evil, that's so unfair. How could God allow that to happen? But we need to see that this is justice being served. This is exactly, according to God's word, what Judah deserved. It's exactly what justice looks like. So let us not say, how could God do this? But rather let us say, how horrible is sin that we would sin against a holy God? We can easily be more shocked by God's justice than we are of our injustice. We can be more offended by God rightly dealing with sin than we are of our sin against him. We are often more offended by righteousness than we are unrighteousness. We should not think, along with Judah, that we can just go on and sin without consequence. God is going to bring every deed into judgment, every careless word he is going to bring. And he wants us to have a clear conscience. But really, this is a picture. What we see in 2 Kings is a picture on a small scale of what's going to happen on a large scale when Jesus returns. Revelation 6:15 says that when the Lord returns, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, will hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? And the answer is no one. No one can stand. No one will stand in that day. And God is coming in judgment to repay all of us, to repay everyone for what they've done. But remember the words that Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah, and you can just hear these. Remember what Jeremiah said. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared. Jeremiah says that judgment is inevitable. He says it's going to come. He doesn't say God's going to stop it. He says it's on its way, but he presents a way out. He says, if you would surrender, it will go well with you. You will live. And likewise, the judgment that is coming on the whole earth is the same way. And it is so overwhelming that we can hardly think of it. But know that there's no escape from it. But there is a way to go through it. There is a door. There is a rescue. And his name is Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners. There is a fountain that is filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He has been raised up for such an hour as this. He has taken all of this wrath that we read about in this text. He's taken all of that upon himself so that you might be forgiven. See that God's wrath, it must be satisfied. That's what we can gain from this, is God's not going to let people just go unpunished. But know that that wrath has been satisfied already on Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God has poured out every drop of wrath on Jesus. He has poured all of it, and it has made full payment for your sins. And he says to you this evening, if you would come to me, if you would surrender, as he says to Zedekiah, if you would come to me, all those that labor, even though you are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So friends, do we have that rest? Do you have that rest this evening? Have you surrendered your life to the kindness of God? Because there is nowhere else to go. And if you have, and you're walking faithfully with Christ this evening, then let this text compel us to march forward. We can often push away these texts because we feel we're saved and they don't have any application for us, but all of God's word is inspired. All of God's word is useful for us. So let this compel us to continue to walk faithfully. Let it drive us to our knees to pray for our lost friends and family members. Let us make us more earnest for their souls. For we know that God is merciful. We know that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And let us take comfort in knowing that judgment day, when it comes, we do have a hope because we have Christ. And we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will be her help when morning dawns. So friends, let us look to Christ, who is our refuge, who is our strength. And hear these words in closing. He says to you, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me, he will have eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you have not left us alone. that you have come to us, Lord. And even though we are yet sinners, you would come and die for us. God, I pray that if anyone is here that has been stirred by your word, Lord, I pray you would seek them out. You would open their eyes. And God, I pray for all of us that our eyes would continue to be opened, that we would be strengthened to press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. And that tomorrow, as we look towards what you have ahead of us, we would rejoice in knowing that you are there, that you are God, and that we can trust you because you're our refuge. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name.